I try to avoid pretty much any more talking about the shutdowns and all that stuff. But you know, it's real. We're facing it and such. And so we have to have faith in the Lord. And you know, I have faith in the Lord no matter what. That could be tried, but so be it. You know, so we have nothing to fear. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, I just want to open up with a scripture, and I want to open up with just a little bit of a quote from a famous author, believe it or not, which might be interesting to you. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 9. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Very applicable. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen to this. Because I fall back on this. Even when I'm feeling crazy, I guess, I'm a little bit more, I might not be the English speaker from Britain, but I like to throw things in. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the good message. There's a lot of good messages. According to the power of God who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, yes, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that is as much real as anything real to us on this planet. Okay, a famous quote, from a famous author. This is what he said, okay, just kind of go with this, take this in. He said, there are two important days of your life. The first most important day of your life is when you were born. Okay? When you were born. Okay? I would agree with that because, heck, if we're not born, we don't have life, we can't learn of the Lord, right? And then he said, the second most important day of your life is when you come to the realization of why you were born. And whether or not this man knew the Lord, I'm not sure. But if you think about it, you know, if you think about that, I thought about that, and I thought, hey, that's pretty applicable to me because, you know, the other day I was born, of course, that was great because I'd have nothing without it, thanks to Almighty God and my parents. And then the second most important day of my life when I came to the realization that I was chosen to the dispensation of the mystery and that I was a member of the church or the assembly, I should say. Pardon me, the assembly of called out ones that are the fullness of the Son of God. I mean, I can remember the day, I can remember the time of the day, and I can remember what was going through my mind at that time. Now, getting married is nice, honeymoons are nice, children are nice, all that's great, but I would have to say the second most important day of my life was when I really came to the realization of the truth of the dispensation of the mystery. And so, I can agree with them. Okay, tonight I'm asking all of you to have mercy on Mike a little bit. Have mercy on Mike a little bit because Mike might have walked into a study that he is not totally prepared for, but yet, we're going to go through this and we're going to glean what we can, and I'm going to have future studies on the subject. All right, and I'll tell you what I went through, and maybe you can gain some knowledge from this. Okay, I thought to myself, well, the sanctuary of God, I wonder what the Holy Spirit did in the sanctuary of God, in the tabernacle of God in the Old Testament, the tabernacle of the wilderness. I wonder what the work of the Holy Spirit was in that tabernacle, or actually, more perfectly, in that sanctuary. And then I'm going to say that this study is the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the sanctuaries, plural, of God. Why is that? Because in Ephesians 2, we found out that God is building us up into a holy sanctuary, not us. We went over that last time. I truly believe that we are being built into a dwelling place, a na'as, a sanctuary of Almighty God in the super heavenlies. That all things that I learn about the mystery and my calling points to that. It really does. It talks about us being a sanctuary. Well, that would take you into asking the question of what is a sanctuary and what's the importance of it, and would take you through many subjects of the Bible. So I ask the question, what work of the Holy Spirit, what did he do concerning the, let's start out with the sanctuary in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It came to my mind to endeavor into the work of God, the Holy Spirit, he is God, concerning the tabernacle, initially the one in the Old Testament. And I thought, surely this should be a no-brainer study. This is how I was thinking, with plenty of information, until I began studying it. And as I went on, I said to myself, oh man, what have I walked into? Because of this, that the number of occurrences of, in the Old Testament, of where the two words Holy Spirit come to be are only in three places. Three. Okay, so I'm like, oh man, what do I do now? And so I'm just going to run through this study, all right? And this is, so I was scrambling. Oh man, the Holy Spirit, I don't find too much about the tabernacle. What am I going to do? Okay? And so that's why you have to have mercy. Well, let's look at the three occurrences of the Holy Spirit. Those words in the Old Testament, all right? And so, like I said, you might get something out of this. Psalms 51, 8 through 12. And you might think to yourself, whoa, I thought the Holy Spirit would be mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament, right? Like the New Testament. Well, in those words, it's not the case. And so we're going to be going through some interesting things, I believe. So Psalms 51, 8 through 12, and it reads, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Well, there's the word spirit, interestingly, and this is King David saying, create in me a new heart. I can understand that because I thank the Lord for creating in me a new man, because I'm sick and tired of my old man, I'll tell you that. I'm tired of my old man. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, that doesn't say Holy Spirit. It says free spirit. So, again, I'm kind of, you know, kind of, oh man, you know, okay, so at least we got one Holy Spirit in there. And so turn to Isaiah 63. In Isaiah 63:10 and 11 are only the two other places where the words Holy Spirit occur in the Old Testament. Isaiah 63:7 through 14. Let's read. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Kindness is. For he has said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led him by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble as a beast goes forth into the valley? The Spirit of the Lord, and this is not the Holy Spirit, that is, it is not said the Holy Spirit, and we're going to find out about such things as we go, caused him to rest, and so did lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. And so, and then my mind said, well, all right, this is all well and good, but it has nothing to do with the tabernacle in the wilderness, so to speak. And so then I was really scrambling. And then I looked up the Hebrew word for spirit, and as some of you know, the word is ruach. Ruach, and I'm like, oh man. And so that led me to Appendix 9. And if you have a companion Bible, which I hope all of you had, turn to Appendix 9. And I'm just telling you what happened to me here, so if you get into this, you know, maybe I'm taking some guff, or not some guff, I'm taking some bites here that you'll know about. Okay, so then I come to Appendix 9. Now, I like doing my own work, but I don't mind having some help once in a while. That's okay. And so whoever wrote these, Bullinger, Welch, they helped me out. Okay, so we look at the usage of the word spirit. Take a gander at this, okay? And one of the rules here is, there's a couple of rules here. If you go down into the third paragraph, it says, the meaning of the word ruach is to be deduced only from the usage, or its context, if you will. You know, that's very important. I've learned in Greek that some words are used because of the context of where they're used. And so, okay, I said, oh, okay, well, so the work of the Holy Spirit is a lot more than just these three occurrences if it's put forth in a context, if that makes sense to you. That made me feel better. I was like, oh, man, you know, maybe I can make sense now. And then it says the meaning, okay, and then it says the one root idea running through all the passages, every one, is an invisible force. Okay, an invisible force. All right, I said I don't know how much that helps me, but we'll go on. And then he's talking about the number of the places where this word ruach is used, including the Holy Spirit. All right, so ruach is used a number of times in a number of ways, also used of the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that according to Walter Bullinger, there's 9 different ways and many, many scriptures where this is used of the Holy Spirit. And it says it's used of God, it's used of the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, who is God. It's used of an invisible divine power manifesting itself, and that's interesting because an invisible divine power, what is that? All right, we're taking a journey here. Is an invisible divine power, is that the Holy Spirit or not? Okay, so, you know, and so just have mercy here on Mike. And it said it's an invisible power, number 4. Number 5, it's an invisible part of man. Okay, we know about that. And then number 6, it's an invisible characteristic of man. Okay, I have no problem with that. That's good. And then it talks about the whole person. I would imagine talking about man. And then it says in 7, invisible spirit beings. That's really interesting. And then the last one, it says the invisible manifestations of the atmosphere. All right, and so And so I read through all these things, and I thought to myself, well, if nothing else, at least I can throw this out to the saints, and at least, you know, it might get their minds rolling a bit, okay? And then I thought, well, God the Holy Spirit in his work is abundantly spoken of in the New Testament, right? I mean, if I went to the New Testament, I wouldn't have any too much problems talking about the work of the Holy Spirit now, would I? Would I have problems talking about the Holy Spirit in regards to the naos of the assembly, which is Christ's body? No, I could talk about the Holy Spirit and his working and his working in us and a number of things that I'll get at. And so I would have no problem with that. But I thought, maybe if I look into the New Testament, maybe the New Testament will talk about the work of the Holy Spirit that was done in the Old Testament concerning the sanctuary. All right, so that's where I was led. I'm still sweating now, still sweating as I'm going, but I'm starting to feel a little bit better, okay? So then, indeed, I wrote, Hebrews 9 talks about it. So let's take a turn there. I know that Ronnie and maybe Barney and a number of other speakers have talked about Hebrews 9. It's absolutely awesome. There's no doubt about it. Hebrews 9 is awesome, awesome. And so, oh, well, we can turn to Hebrews 9 and find out about the work of the Holy Spirit done in the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament. That's great, okay? And so we'll read that 1 through 14. Nothing wrong with reading scriptures, and it reads, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Okay, a sanctuary of God where he dwelt, but it was on earth. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick, which might speak of the Holy Spirit and the oil that was placed in that candlestick. We'll get that, maybe get to that sometime in the future. And the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And actually, in verse 2, the word should be, well, the true sanctuary of God is the Holy of Holies. That's for sure. It's called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak in detail or particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle. Okay, so you could kind of get confused here with tabernacle, sanctuary, sanctuary, tabernacle. But from what I studied, it states here in, it states here in verse 6, that the priest went into the first tabernacle. All right, so you could say, well, is this a sanctuary or is this a tabernacle? Right? Well, I'm gonna say that it's the tabernacle. Now when these things, verse 6, were thus ordained, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, or the place called the holy place. This was before the veil. This was before the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so, I would call this part of the tabernacle. I would not call this, from what I understand, the sanctuary. I would call the Holy of Holies, the Naas, the sanctuary. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, I do not like the term Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the Holy of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle, the whole thing, was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to the conscience. We talked about the conscience last week, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered into the holy place, the holy of holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, so if you turn back to verse 8, you'll find that the Holy Spirit signified this, that while the first tabernacle in the wilderness, the whole tabernacle, including the Holy of Holies, was yet standing, the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest yet. All right, so the Holy Spirit signified this truth. All right, and what does that term mean? So after I read this, I felt a little bit more at ease, because finally I found something that the Holy Spirit did in a very great way in the tabernacle. He signified, or he made a divine fact clear and evident. Clear and evident to all those that read the scriptures. Okay, so that's big. And we know that it was the blood of Christ that opened the way to the Holy of Holies. No doubt. Once and for all. The one mediator. And so there were no sacrifices that meant anything anymore, because he fulfilled all of them. One question came to my mind. Did Israel know of the Holy Spirit making this divine fact clear? Okay? Did Israel know about this? That's an interesting question, not that I thought about it, but because it would be a question that, we could ask. Hey, you know, did Israel know about this? Did they know about it in the Old Testament? Did any of the high priests know about the one to come and that his work would do this? That's an interesting question. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 11. Okay, and this might add a little bit of some strength to this study. Like I said, I was kind of trembling here, but it's getting better for me as we go. At least I'm starting to make some sense. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 11. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's not our calling. Nevertheless, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, that's something else here, that's something, you know, to find out about, is that the Holy Spirit, is, you know, what is that, which was in them did signify. All right, the Spirit of Christ which was in them, which did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So apparently the prophets had the Holy Spirit within them that testified of the Lord and that he would fulfill these promises. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. And so now we're finding out, does the working of the Holy Spirit of the prophets in the prophets have anything to do with the sanctuary? Well, yeah, if the Lord actually fulfilled what the types and shadows of that sanctuary and what occurred there, yes, the Holy Spirit did have impact through the prophets. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Oh man, that must have been awesome. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my son, beloved son in whom I am well. Oh man, I'm sorry, I read this wrong. Sorry, I messed up. Oh, no, I'm okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, I'm going 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Okay, just forgive me there. Okay, verse 17 of 2 Peter 1. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice came from the heavens we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also more of a sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, unto the day dawn, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord. And so we found out that these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now this is starting to, you know, make Mike happier. Not that that really matters, but but this makes sense now. Okay, and so, you know, we know that this tabernacle was fabulous. I mean, what they did was fabulous. They were the chosen people of God. That's fabulous. And if any of these high priests knew what was to come, that must have just been a joy to carry this out. I don't know exactly what they knew, what was running through our minds. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. All right. Did Israel know about the signifying of the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you or letters? Oh. Of commendation, I'm sorry, condemnation. Well, I better wake up here. Commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Us being crackpots, vessels of clay, the excellency is of God. That's awesome. Who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? How is that to be done away? It was done away in Christ. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, the ministration of condemnation, that was the law, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels. For if that was which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Amen. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. Okay, so it's talking about the old and new covenants. It's talking about the fulfillment of the dead law in Christ. It's talking about the old and new covenant. It's talking about the glory of the old covenant and the glory of the new covenant in Christ that much more excels. But it says their minds in verse 14 were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old covenant. Okay, so Paul is saying 1 and 2 Corinthians here. Even if they read the Old Testament scriptures, that veil is still there. Even in this time, in the Acts period. That's what I think. Nevertheless, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay, so if an Israelite during the Acts period turned to the Lord and believed in the Christ, that veil was taken away. And so that particular Israelite, yes, would be in the position of knowing what the Holy Spirit did in Hebrews. Otherwise, they were blinded, and the veil of Moses was still there. That's what I think. Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when Israel shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is no condemnation anymore. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, did Israel know that the Holy Spirit signified that the way into the holiest of all was opened by the blood of Christ? And this is my answer. As a nation, no. But they should have. As individuals, yes. Because some believed in the Lord during the Acts period. Now what's interesting is during the time of Christ's resurrection, three gospel writers wrote about this veil. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about this veil. Let's read it. Alright, so when we read that, we are understanding the signifying of the Holy Spirit at work when we read these verses. Matthew 27, 35 through 51. We're reading scripture today, But, you know, I believe all these scriptures connect. And so what is happening in Matthew 27? Well, it can be connected with Hebrews 9. Matthew 27, 35 through 51. It's turning there. Matthew 27, 35 through 51. And it reads, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet." According to the Holy Spirit, I could say, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched him there. And they set over his head the accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed him reviled him, wagging their heads." I mean, man, did they not know what they were doing. "And saying, 'Thou that destroyed the temple and builds it in 3 days, have him save himself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him.'" Oh boy. "He trusted in God, let God deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land, all the land, until the ninth hour, 12 to 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, Christ cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calls for Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.'" Hope I have that right. There is an Elijah, right? It's Elijah. "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit of the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, tore apart." Okay, so I would ask the question, and this was a miraculous thing, because from what I studied, this veil was exceedingly strong. My other question would be, who saw this veil rented? And if it was a high priest of Israel, what did he think? What did the priests think when this was rent? And then, after that, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. In my mind, the Lord is giving them chance after chance. After chance, after chance. What? Oh. My wife told me to cool it. Mark 15. Okay, so not only did Matthew write about this, but Mark wrote about it too. Okay? Mark wrote about it too. "The work of the Holy Spirit, signifying the Holy of Holies, was opened through the blood of Christ." Mark 15, 29 through 39. If you happen to like Mark. "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. It's just incredible. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to be interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by it, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calls Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to the bottom. Another apostle writing about this miraculous occurrence. And then let's read Luke's version of this miraculous work signified by the Holy Spirit. I believe that some of Israel knew what was happening. Maybe a choice few. It's hard to say. But certainly as a nation, certainly as a whole, the scribes and the Pharisees had no awareness. They knew nothing of what was happening before their very eyes. And so now we can understand that folks like them killed the prophets. You know, that was their heart, you know. So Luke 23, 35 through 46. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hung railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comes to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not that day, but the Lord said unto him that day. So that man did not go to paradise in that day of AD 29. The Lord told him that he would see him in paradise in a day to come. And so I think some use this verse as saying, well, look at this man that believed in him that was hanging on a cross. He was with Christ in paradise that day. That is not true. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And so my thought is this, is these great men of Israel, thanks Ron, these men of Israel, what did they do with this renting of the veil? You know, it's funny that none of them has written about this at all, only the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. That boggles my mind, you know. And so my mind says, well, they want to keep such things secret. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Okay, we have a little time left. And then I'm going to discuss something that I just found in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 16. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Holy Spirit of God teaches him. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual, comparing the word of God with the word of God. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so, I read that and I came to the realization, well, as I should have started from the beginning, the Holy Spirit is the whole Old Testament. Every word of the Old Testament was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we all know that, then that brought me to an understanding of maybe going back there and reading more of the Spirit of God and the different renderings of the Spirit rather than the Holy Spirit, if you will. If you turn to Appendix 9, you'll see that I'm sure, let me just say this, is the Spirit of God in the Old Testament the same as the Holy Spirit? Can I say, I don't know exactly, but according to the usage, according to Dr. Bullinger or Welch, which, you know, certainly we give credence to, but we got to check it out. If it talks about the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, it could very well be the Holy Spirit. But we have to check that out. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 17. I'll read this and then I'm going to turn back to the Psalms, which, whammo, all of a sudden I'm studying through the Old Testament thinking about these things, and the Lord led me to the Psalms. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 17. And I hope this makes sense to you. I hope that you can join the Lord over this, you know. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 17. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution in one way or another. In one way or another. These persecutions can come in many forms. Many, many forms. It might not be crucifixion, but it might be in many forms. Friends, family, loved ones, brothers, all these things, people you meet, people you talk to about the Lord, how you're put down for it, how you're put down in your family. I know about that. Maybe some others do. Not being recognized for what you know about the Lord. Evolutionary people. All of these things that we have to deal with are persecutions in my mind. But evil men and seducers, and this is the last book of the New Testament, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and thou hast been assured of knowing, of whom thou hast learned them, and from a child that thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We read, here's a thought, we read in Hebrews 11 about all the people of faith. Takes us all the way back to Abel, right? Here's a question. In order for you to have faith in the Lord, do you need the Holy Spirit? was the Holy Spirit working in Abel and Abraham and all those people of faith? I thought it was an interesting question. Let's turn to Psalms, and I can end with this. I was looking through the book of Psalms for some reason, and whammo, all of a sudden I was sitting there thinking, looking around the room and stuff, and all of a sudden I looked down on page 789. And so, if you turn to 789, knowing, page 789 in the Companion Bible, knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote all the scriptures of the Old Testament through the inspiration, through inspiring men, and others, men and others, women were inspired to speak of the Lord, I'm sure. And I look down and I see this. While the Psalms are written in four books, I think, four or five. Let's see. The Psalms. The Psalms are written and they're divided into, let me get this right now, at least four books. Let me see if there's five. Okay? Let me see if there's five. Hold on. I should know this right off the bat, but I can say I don't. And, as far as I know, 106, it's got four books. Five. Thanks, Barney. It's got five. Lo and behold, I'm looking down at this page, and it says the third or Leviticus book, and then it says the sanctuary. I was like, oh man, you know, what is this? Okay, and so, yeah, an aha moment. I didn't know that before. Even though one of my most favorite psalms is Psalm 73. But we have the working of the Holy Spirit through the book of Psalms pointing toward the sanctuary of God. Hallelujah. And so, I don't know where I'm going to go with this, but what I'm going to do, I think as we go, is certainly I'm going to look into these Psalms. And I'm going to try to glean out the things that the Lord wants us to know in these songs in relation to His sanctuary, in relation to Him, and in relation to us, and our relation to Him. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about us being the sanctuary, and what the Holy Spirit has done for us, if that makes any sense. And so, I'm going to end with that, and next time, I'm going to go into this, and I hope that it makes sense, and I hope it's correct, and I hope that you can glean some knowledge and joy in the Lord from it. And I thank you for being here. Thanks for listening to me. I praise the Lord every day for what I have in Him, and we have a glorious future. A glorious future to come. We really do. If we believe the Lord and we believe His word, we have a glorious future. And so, in knowing that, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Thanks.